Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for tuning in to Connecting Faith. What if everything you think about money is wrong? Well, that's the subtitle of one of my guest's first books. He's written a number of books and great resources. And we're going to talk today about our view of money and stewardship. You know, the standard idea, the more you acquire, the richer you become. Or maybe in the case of our government, maybe the more you print, you know, just let that debt pile up. And, of course, we're in the political season, so whatever we want, we can get it for free. No, that's that's a little scary.
That's
isn't it,
a thought, anyway.
not a good thought. I think that thought has been tried and proved wanting in several major countries in the world. But anyway, we're going to address it today. Nice to be back with Ted, and looking forward to the conversation today. We should mention tomorrow we're going to hear from Greg Laurie. He is preparing for Harvest America. That's coming up this weekend. It'll be a large stadium event. In fact, the AT&T Stadium in Dallas, Texas holds 100,000 people.
Wow.
So can you imagine that? If you had 100,000 people in there hearing the gospel. And of course, then they're streaming it to churches live around the country. And so it could be literally millions of people that will be hearing the gospel all at the same time. And so if you'd be praying about the presentation, praying for all that to go well. And you could also get involved. If you want to go to myfaithradio.com, you can find out under Get Involved, you can find out more about it. So check that out. All right, let's jump in for today's conversation with Chuck Bentley. For over a decade, Chuck has traveled the world teaching biblical financial principles. And as a host of the national daily radio program, My Money Life, Chuck connects with all generations and inspires his audience with a strong scriptural emphasis. And you hear My Money Life just before this program, so it's always a good warm-up for our conversation. He is following the footsteps of Crown's co-founders, Howard Dayton and the late Larry Burkett. And Chuck has assumed the mantle of a strategic organization that was founded way back in 1976 and now reaches around the world with a staff in every continent and a media presence throughout North and South America, and lots of books and materials. We're talking about Crown Ministries, and Chuck Bentley is always gracious to join us, and we are thankful to have him back. Chuck, good to talk with you once again.
Neil, you know how much I enjoy being on the program with you. It's a joy for me, and good to hear you today, Ted.
Well, thank you.
Ted is going to borrow me money at the end of the show, depending on how this goes. No, that's not
right.
I thought we should talk, maybe start a little bit on some national trends, Chuck, and then we'll kind of work our way down to how we, be good stewards of the resources God places in our hands. But maybe a little bit about what's going on in the markets. I don't know if if your job requires you to follow the kind of the Dow and the NASDAQ and all that. But the year started out kind of unstable, and I've heard it said that, how that starts is kind of how the year develops. So does what happens in the market matter to most of us on the street?
Well, first of all, I think it's an important topic. Since 2008, I've heard it said, Neil, that all of us have become economists. we're all having to pay close attention to what's happening. I think we're looking at it in our peripheral vision, just wondering, are we headed back in that direction? So I think this is a great topic for listeners, especially for Christians, to be aware of. And I do keep track of it, not only because of my job, where I get asked frequently about the economy and for input and thoughts on where we're headed. And of course, Larry Burkett, our founder, wrote the great book called The Coming Economic Earthquake. So this is something I'm interested in. Secondly, I'm an investor. I have a family and I have some savings set aside, and I try to do a good job investing that. So I try to balance what I say between really what I might say to others and what I might personally do as an investor. So to answer your question, I don't think that axiom holds true, that how the year starts out is how it's going to end. I was talking to a market expert recently who said, he thinks the reason the market dropped so swiftly in January, which, as you probably know, it was the poorest opening to a year, I think, in history. The opening of the market in January was the worst we've seen, because normally the market is going up. But this expert says that most of the reason they think that was happening is that foreign countries that are tied to the price of oil are suffering because their economy is going down. Take, for instance, Russia or Venezuela, both very economically dependent on the price of oil. The price is going down, so because they're suffering, they had to sell assets that they had in the U.S. markets in order to bolster their own economy. And that most of the drop in our stock market was driven by those liquidation sales by some of these foreign countries. And since then, it looks to be stabilizing. So just to answer your question directly, Neil, what are the implications? First of all, is to diversify. You know, Ecclesiastes 11:2 is a direct opinion or a direct commentary or a direct principle that Solomon gave us on the importance of diversification. He said, invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8, because you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If you do the math, that means invest in something no more than 12 to 18% of your investment capital into any single investment class. And that's the way, that's the hedge to be diversified. And then secondly, I would say that this is a time when stocks may go on sale. And Ted and Neil, are you like me? When they go on sale, I don't want to buy them.
Yeah, well, that's kind of been my history in the past,
yes.
Sadly.
Yeah, it said Wall Street has a sale and nobody wants to come. And so I want you to think of it a little bit differently this time, that this volatility in the market may present an opportunity to actually buy, to actually get back in the market for those who've been on the sidelines, or to make some wise investment choices when others are getting out of the market. It's usually a great time to get in. You know, the famed investor John Templeton said, look for the point of maximum pessimism, and then you enter the market. And, of course, I don't believe in market timing, but if you're sitting on the sidelines thinking about what you're going to do this year about your investments, I'm actually looking for buying opportunities, Neil.
Well, and that's probably counterintuitive to what we often think, because I was just written down just to ask you about, you know, Larry Burkett's classic book, The Coming Economic Earthquake, because, I don't know, it sort of feels, you know, looking at the signs that we are an awful lot closer than maybe when Larry wrote that book. You think of, you know, a $17 trillion debt and, you know, presidential candidates promising free everything. I mean, are we, in fact, looking at an earthquake sooner than later?
Well, I definitely think that we're in trouble. I like to tell people that we should all be flying under the yellow flag, right? This is a time for caution. I don't think it's a time for panic. I don't think it's a time for excessive fear. And when I say caution, I really mean that. I think we have to be very wise, very well informed as we make investments and as we pay attention to what's happening. One of the phenomenons of this era, and you know, so often I wish Larry was still here to give me his thoughts and to guide me on some of his thinking about this, but I've read his material carefully and I know the signs that he was looking at. But one of the things that's different right now is that the governments around the world have stepped in and they're doing their very best to stop this economic slide. And so far, they've had some effectiveness at it. But what they're doing is creating another bubble. And that bubble is going to be the greatest bubble I think the world's ever seen, and that's the sovereign debt bubble, when all these countries loan and print and borrow as much money as they possibly can, and then they have no more options left. And I do think we're approaching a time when there's going to be a correction that the governments of the world cannot fix, and that we have to be wise about that time, but not alarmed.
Say more about, you know, being wise but not alarmed, because, you know, obviously bad news continues to sell. You know, a lot of, you know, companies make their living by you know, peddling bad news when it comes to, you know, finances and investment and things. So what is it, you know, how do we live in caution but still live in faith?
I think that's a great question, Neil, and I'm going to try to give a very practical and helpful answer to that. In 2008, 2009, when the markets crashed, we lost 50% of the value and trillions of dollars were lost in the stock market, and it became a very frightening time. I mean, it was surreal to me to hear the President of the United States address the nation and say, you know, we're at a point where we're going to have to bail out our banks. That was a very significant liquidity crisis in our country, and one that could have set off what could have become the next Great Depression. We were able to avoid that. And if you look at what's happened in the stock market since then, it's been one of the greatest, what's called a bull run in the market in history. I mean, year after year after year, we've had economic growth because the government was stimulating the economy with all this liquidity, with all the money they put into the economy. And some of that has done some good. It has created a mountain of debt. And the question is going to be, can we work our way out of that debt? Will we elect the kind of people who understand fiscal responsibility, who actually can stop spending money as if it were monopoly money? Those decisions are still into the future, but those are necessary decisions. We just haven't shown that we have the political will to control this. But we're not over the edge yet, Neil. And one of the questions this always leads to is, should I liquidate and buy gold? Should I put money under the mattress? I think those are both bad ideas, and I don't think it's time to do that. Now, you know, you could replay this tomorrow morning and say, wow, that, you know, that was some really bad advice we got from that crazy guy at Crown. Because it's, you know, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. However, you will probably get hurt if you went to all gold. The people who went to gold in 2008, I have some friends who did that. I mean, they went to gold's guns and ammunition, right? Yeah. The perfect portfolio. If you're from the South, that's what people were saying around here. And it was a bad, bad idea. Gold prices have fallen. They're starting to come back up a little bit. But most of those people who rush to gold have lost quite a bit of money. That's why I say stick to God's plan, stick to the diversification plan.
In a moment, we'll let Chuck spell out a little bit more what that looks like. In fact, one of the books he's written is called The Salt Plan. It's how to prepare for a crisis of biblical proportions. But there's within that just some wise advice about how do we set up a portfolio with understanding of, you know, God's provision in mind. What should that look like? You might have some questions relating to investments, or maybe it has to do with debt, or, you know, student loans, or any of those things. Maybe you have been listening to My Money Life with Chuck Bentley daily, and you hear him on a variety of topics, and some things, you know, you've been wondering about. You can get some free financial advice here today as we talk with Chuck Bentley, who's leads Crown Financial Ministries. Crown.org is the website. You want to find out more about the wonderful resources they have. And you can join us with your call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. More with Chuck Bentley in a moment. That song and appreciate the message, but I don't know, do we live it out day by day? You know, I admit that I can get as worried about money as anyone. We're talking today about how we can be good stewards and how we can really trust God to provide. Now, that's one of the ministries that Chuck Bentley has developed. He's executive producer of the God Provides Film Learning Experience. It's Crown's first series of short films designed to convey God's principles of provision and sustainability through a dramatic biblical story seldom captured in visual media. Chuck leads the Crown Ministries. You can find out more at crown.org. But Chuck, let's talk about that. You know, how do we actually trust God to provide and believe that? Because I think most of us would say we have moments of fear and concern, but to really believe that God will provide, that could really change the way we live, wouldn't it?
Absolutely. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we think. And it changes truly how we can rest at night. If the provision were up to me, Neil, I don't think I could have any peace. But God is our faithful provider. And the scripture is replete with stories that show that he can do the impossible, no matter how difficult the economy may be. You know, I never had birds to deliver food to me like Elijah was able to have that special delivery. You know, God had a very special way of delivering food to Elijah when there were difficult times. However, I've seen God's faithfulness in my life in many, many ways, and I've learned that we're not to fear. We're not to fear the future, especially when it comes to our finances, because God is going to take care of his own. And, you know, Neil, on a practical level, we were talking about this turbulent, shaky economy we're in. And one of the things I've done as a personal investor, and I want to say up front, I don't give investment advice. I'm not a certified planner, and I'm not going to be specific about this because it's not my space. But I do purchase investments that run contrary to the economy, that run contrary to the direction of the stock market. So if the stock market's going down, those investments go up. And that's a strategy that has been very helpful. If you're diversified, you have different investments where if the economy's growing, your money's growing, but you have some forms of investment where if the economy goes down, then your investments go up, then you're hedged. And you're protected. And those are just the kind of wise, practical decisions that I think Christians need to understand and learn about.
Say more about, you know, the being protected, hedging. I mean, obviously, we are called to plan, right, and to be faithful stewards of the resources God entrusts to us. But does that mean that we should, you know, pursue maybe kind of that, I guess, what, you know, the survivalist mentality? Maybe, you know, where's the balance there?
Well, I think the survivalist mentality is fundamentally wrong. The survivalist mentality is all about self-preservation. And I've listened to so many of those folks make their claims of how to be prepared for difficult days ahead and what all needs to be stocked and stored. And for by and large, most of those are very selfish type plans. And they don't align with God's word. They don't align with a plan to be prepared to love and serve others. You know, the Bible tells us that even gold will one day lose its inherent value, that it will actually rust and corrode. It will no longer be the safest place for stored value for wealth. So God's going to undo the chemical properties of gold one day. So he's telling us, don't put your faith in gold. Don't put your faith in any asset that can be stolen or destroyed. So the hunker and the bunker mentalities, to me, are not for believers. I think the scripture clearly tells us that we're to be wise, that we're to be like the ant, to recognize that there's an ebb and flow to life. There's a season of harvest, and then there's a season of winter. And there's a time when the tide comes in and a time when it goes out. I know growing up, my father told me that he always believed there were 8 to 10 year economic cycles. And if you look at the cycles of recessions and growth, that's fairly accurate. I'm not saying that you invest on those kind of cycles, but you recognize that we need to be prepared. And the scripture says that we use our minds, that God gave us minds, and that we can make these kind of decisions that will help us be prepared, to show that we were good stewards when we had the opportunity during those good years, the same type of plan that Joseph gave Pharaoh. He said, you're going to have some good years and some bad years. Now, here's the plan in the good years. And they executed on that plan. So that's what I would advise, Neil, is for people to understand how to invest, to diversify, so that they're not wiped out with the rest of the world. They don't have all their eggs in one basket, and they prepare to help others during lean times, not just to serve themselves.
So in some of the things where you are maybe investing things counter to the market, you mentioned, you know, having you know, maybe no more than what, 12 to 18% of your portfolio in one instrument. So, what kinds of things do you recommend, or have you, you know, looked at that represents a good diverse portfolio?
Well, I recommend purchasing stocks and or ETFs that run contrary to the market. And there's a whole host of those instruments out there. A person can buy those stocks or they can buy options on those stocks for very, very little money. I actually did a teaching about this because I think it's a good strategy for Christians to be balanced, where for most of my investing life, I only had things that would go up when the market went up. And that meant when the market headed down, 100% of my investments were going down with it. But there are days that I look at my portfolio now and I see some are in the red and some are in the green, but it's always a nice balance. And that's because of these particular instruments. And I don't need to recommend any of them. They're all types of them, Neil, that run contrary to the market. You can buy instruments that run contrary to the price of real estate or the price of oil or the indexes or commodities. There's just a lot of sophisticated instruments that make this possible. I'm just recommending the strategy, not the specific investments, but a strategy just to be diversified so that you don't get hurt when everybody else may be getting hurt.
You mentioned, you know, your dad said it seems like things go in 8 to 10 year cycles. You know, are we in a spot now where, you know, we can't rely on past history for future performance because we've never really been in a place like this with a, you know, $17 trillion national debt, for example, or, you know, a credit card or, you know, a consumer debt at all-time highs?
I think so. I think these are unprecedented times. And I think, as one of my friends likes to say, who follows the market, years ago we moved off the gold standard and we put our trust in the PhD standard. And the PhD standard is not very reliable. We're trusting people to make policy decisions and monetary decisions that are going to fix this problem. And look, if we just back up from 10,000 feet and say what's happening, we have a major debt problem and we're trying to solve it with more debt. And it doesn't take a PhD to figure out that doesn't work. And long term, there's going to be a day of reckoning. There will be a correction. And we need to be wise about that day and be prepared. I don't think that that means it's the end of the world. I don't think that that is something to have terrible fear about. It may be absolutely what God uses to bring revival into our country. And that we're resilient people, and we can overcome financial challenges. This country did quite well helping one another through the Great Depression. What's more important, I think, is to preserve our values and to stand up for the gospel and to stand up for things that are right and good and to combat all the terrible lies that are circulated in our culture, not only in the financial realm and the economic decisions this country's making, but also in the political realm and in the educational realm. We got to make some wise biblical choices to pull out of it.
We'll talk more about some of those wise choices with Chuck Bentley, who heads Crown Ministries. You hear him daily here on My Money Life. You hear him live today. We welcome your calls, too. You have a question or comment, talking finances, 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484.
I will lift my eyes to the man.
Psalm 121, a wonderful passage, says, lift my eyes to the hills. You know, the question is, where does my help come from? Well, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, we're not going to find it in the hills or those running for a place on Capitol Hill. Chuck Bentley joining us today from Crown Ministries, talking about economics and economic policy, biblical stewardship. He's written a couple books, including The Root of Riches, What If Everything You Think About Money Is Wrong, The Salt Plan, How to Prepare for a Crisis of Biblical Proportions, and others. Chuck, this is an interesting day, Super Tuesday. Lots of you know, economic talk, or maybe not enough real talk, but a lot of promises out there politically, I guess, you know, from some candidates that are promising pretty much free everything. But what's your sense of, you know, the national discourse on economic policy today?
Well, what's most surprising to me is that people are running on a ticket that they believe in socialism and they think it's a good winning philosophy, a good financial philosophy for this country. To me, that having voted in elections for now the past 40 years, it's unbelievable. I would have never dreamed anybody would have an opportunity to even be a candidate on that platform, because we were so solidly founded on capitalistic, democratic capitalism that I can hardly believe what I'm seeing. I'm sure there are many others like me. I think that we need to discuss socialism in our homes. We need to discuss it and vet it against the scripture. I don't believe that Jesus was a socialist. I don't believe the scripture in any way supports a socialistic philosophy. And I think that we're in great danger if we ascribe to that or even think it's worthy of an experiment. I believe it's failed in every place that it's been tried. And if you've ever visited the countries that where socialism is in place, you'll understand why I always come home to our country and thank God for the system that our founding fathers implemented. And I personally believe it should be protected, and those philosophies more closely align with what the scripture tells us is good for us, where we have individual freedom and we have personal property rights, which are absolutely inferred even by the Ten Commandments, because, you know, when the scripture says we should not steal, it infers that somebody has their own property. If you should not covet what your neighbor has, it means that you should not try to take it away, the property that belongs to someone else. So this is a topic I can get rather animated about, Neil.
Well, and it is, maybe we go on the other extreme as well, where it's all about, freedom trumps everything. It's a free market and everything. So, we live in a complex society. There has to be some balance there. But say more about, if we were looking at biblical principles to provide some underlying underpinnings, individual freedom, one, personal property rights, what else would come to mind in terms of us getting a sense of what an economic principle policy could look like?
Well, it's interesting. If you just work your way through the Ten Commandments and you view those through an economic lens, anywhere where a nation violates one of those commandments, you'll see economic pain. And let me give an example. When the scripture says, thou shalt not lie, that's the Ten Commandment. Go to a culture where lying is acceptable and that corruption has permeated their economic system, and you'll see a country bogged down in terrible, terrible economic problems. Look at the difference between a country that tries to suppress corruption, as we have historically in this country, to a country that almost takes pride in how corrupt their system is, and that, you know, one person can outlie the other. The economic results are significant. So I think the Ten Commandments are a starting point for what we should try to uphold as wonderful economic principles. Another is a meritocracy. I believe that God rewards those who work, that work is a way that God provides for us. And the Bible clearly says some people are qualified for charity and some people are not qualified for charity. That's totally biblical. It's a little shocking for some people to hear, but if we're able to work, then we should work for our provision. And there are those that the scripture says are not able to work and qualify for our charitable help. Another one is that we respect and appreciate what others have achieved, and we don't allow jealousy or coveting to govern our country. A principle that says we must take from the rich and give to the poor is a fallacy. That was a fairy tale called Robin Hood. and it doesn't work economically. And it's not a good policy to think that would bring equality to this country. It will not bring equality, except what I say is equal suffering. That's only quality that principle will bring.
You know, one of the things seems like Crown Ministries or any other good kind of biblical financial plan, savings is also always a key part of it. Say more about savings. I know that we've talked in the past, and you recommend a pretty high rate of savings, but maybe distinguish that from hoarding. How is saving different from hoarding?
Well, what I've done is I've tied my plan of savings to what Joseph recommended in Egypt, and that was for a limited period of time. He said, let's save 20% of the grain for 7 years. If you do the math, that equals 140% of your income. And I think beyond that, there's no biblical justification for saving money beyond that level. That is in a worst-case scenario. I think that's still a good idea to have that level of savings on hand. Beyond that, I think you have to go to investing. Now, one thing we're leaving out here, and it goes back to your other economic question, Neil, is that giving is a major part of the Christian experience. It's the highest and best use of money. And for a nation that believes in freedom and believes in meritocracy and believes in capitalism, it has to be tempered by a personal desire and a personal responsibility to be liberally charitable, to be hilariously generous. Because that's how I think God intended for society to take care of one another. I don't think it was ever intended to be a government program. It was a personal responsibility which challenges our greedy hearts, as you pointed out earlier. It also gives us the joy of being involved. So it's not just a financial transaction. That's all the government is offering, is a financial transaction. But God offers a relational transaction. He says in the parable of the Good Samaritan to go and help the brother, go and help your neighbor, not just to pay for their bills, but to truly give them that personal touch and that assistance. So I think we have to temper these philosophies with this biblical underpinning of what God said is good for us. And that's sort of the holistic view. And so when you take care of that, you get back to savings. Save enough money to get through the crisis, but then go into investing so that you're not just hoarding it, because even money can one day become totally worthless. I have friends in Zimbabwe who saved money all their life. They had 4 pension plans, and when their currency collapsed, they went out to lunch and couldn't afford to buy a cold drink with it. You know, that was their life savings.
Which I guess none of us want to be in that position, but we will still have to trust God at that point as well, right?
Absolutely. It's an interesting study to meet my brothers in Zimbabwe. They've lived through what we fear the most, Neil. Hmm. And I want you to think about it. Their currency's collapsed. Their economy has collapsed. They're living under a brutal dictator. And right now, they're in a famine. I mean, think about that's everything that we just can't even imagine. And yet I go there. And I meet joyful Christians, joyful, and they've lost everything. And, you know, Hebrews 10 talks about the Christian experience in these tough economies. It said that there are some people who joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property because they knew this. They had better and lasting possessions. And so the Bible takes our hope out of what we currently have. We're talking about temporal plans, Neil and Ted. These are things that we do to get through the moment. But the real focus should be, are we prepared for that day? Not just today, but that day when we stand before the Lord. And God asks us, how did you use those resources? And if we say, well, Lord, I hoarded all that gold and, you know, I protected it and I didn't let anybody get to it. I really did good for myself. I think we would be declared maybe a success in man's eyes, but an absolute failure in God's economy because we had lived only for ourselves. And I think that's one of the greatest financial mistakes we can make is to be successful in this world and a failure in the way God views the economy.
In Matthew 25, it's pretty clear that God rewards those who invest or who gain more they're not just hiding the talent in the sand.
Well, they've put their heart and their investments and their talents into the kingdom of God. And by the way, that's a great parable, the parable of the talents. The five talents, two talents, and one talents. And, you know, God took the talent away from the poor man, and he gave it to the rich man, the one with five. He took it from the one with one and gave it to the one with five. And that's quite a shock for some people. But the reality is he took it from the unfaithful man and gave it to the faithful, from the unfaithful and entrusted it to the faithful. And that's really the essence of what it means to be an economic success in God's eyes, is to be faithful with whatever you have, whatever your circumstances, whatever your challenges. Get up tomorrow and realize God is our provider, and he's going to be faithful today. If our currency collapses and we're trading seashells for currency, he'll provide the seashells that we need. God takes care of his own, and we do not have to fear tomorrow.
Well, I just want to camp on that for a while, because we need to hear that so much. Thanks to Chuck Bentley for encouraging and reminding us again about God's promises. Talking with Chuck Bentley from Crown Financial Ministries. Crown.org is the website. Got a lot of great resources there, a lot of free opportunities for you to kind of get your financial house in order. And we'll take a couple of questions, listener questions, coming up after the break. Want to get a little bit more insight from Chuck. You may have a question or a comment talking, investing, stewardship, finances, all those things today. We'll even get Chuck to say a bit more about socialism. Jan wants to know. We'll ask him to review his history lesson, see if he can pull something out for us on that. 877-933-2484 is the phone number. 877-93-FAITH. More with Chuck Bentley in just a moment.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
You're listening to Connecting Faith. We've connected with Chuck Bentley today. You hear him regularly on the radio broadcast, My Money Life. Chuck has led Crown Ministries for a number of years and has produced the God Provides film learning experience, also co-creator of the Crown Money Map, and he has written several books, including Root of Riches, What If Everything You Think About Money Is Wrong, The SALT Plan, How to Prepare for a Crisis of Biblical Proportions. Crown Ministries, a great organization providing a daily help and encouragement for realigning our finances around biblical priorities. Jan had called in and asked if you could summarize very briefly what socialism is. You know, we sort of bandied the term around, but is there a kind of a capsule summary of that?
Well, that's a pretty big question. I want to try to give a brief answer. Jan, thank you for asking. The core tenet of socialism is a demand upon people to share their resources and to redistribute resources for the common good. That's the idea, the philosophical idea. And I will tell you at face value, it absolutely sounds wonderful. Some people think it's economic utopia to have socialism, but if you go back to the very beginning of our country, when the pilgrims landed on our shores, they worked out of a shared garden, and the shared garden failed, and they nearly all starved to death. And it wasn't until they made a decision to take personal responsibility for their own garden that they began to thrive and make it through the winters. And I believe the Bible makes it very clear in Jeremiah 29 that we're to take responsibility for our own income. When the Israelites were exiled in Babylon, it said that the first thing they were to do was to build a house and settle down, and secondly, to plant a garden and eat from their own garden. And if you recall, when Daniel was taken captive and the kings offered them their food, Daniel said, "No, I'll eat from my own garden." And that was because the Lord had directed them to plant and to grow their own food and to eat from their own garden. That's an area of personal responsibility. And socialism demands upon one to give to another. And I don't think that that's what God would say to us. God calls us to give freely and to cheerfully and to take it as a responsibility to help others in need. And that's our great privilege as believers. But we're not to eat, in my view, the Bible does not support that we're to eat from a shared garden or to be forced to redistribute those things that we've earned by the labor of our own hands.
And again, as you say, that we willingly, generously share in the needs of others, but it's not a forced way of doing that. It's out of gratitude to God for his provision.
Yeah, I don't think you can call a tax charitable giving, Neil. I just can't get there. I don't think that's what the Lord intended. And by the way, listen, I know in some countries they say, well, we're taxing and we're going to collect money for the state church. Two things happen there. People lose the joy of giving and the church dies. And so I'm not in favor of those type of programs at all. The church thrives when we joyfully and lovingly support it. And that's our choice. And it will die if it becomes an obligation through a government tax.
I pick up an email from Chad who wrote in, and he's looking for maybe other things to invest in besides the same old things. And he lists a number of things, you know, mutual funds, stock market, CDs, bonds, commodities, even gold, silver, art, cars, antiques. I don't know. Are there other things to invest our money in besides the above things? Is there anything else? Can we think sort of outside the box maybe in that area? And I don't know.
I'll be happy to do that. First of all, Chad's list is pretty exhaustive.
Yeah, that's what
like
I thought.
He's investing in baseball cards. I think, Chad, some alternative investment ideas would be to invest in private companies. Find somebody that you trust, you know what they're doing, you understand their business, and invest equity in those small businesses. That's a great place to continue and invest. Startup companies, there's some great new ideas being developed in our country that are working very well, what's called the shared economy, anything where people are aggregating their assets and sharing it, like Uber is a shared economy type investment where companies are, you can hail a ride in a private vehicle versus the old way of doing a taxi. So look for those things. I think they're good investments. One of the things that I think you should not say is the old way and that we need to get rid of, and that's in just very good publicly traded companies that are multinational. There are some great companies that are still doing a wonderful job. They're paying good dividends. They're highly diversified across the world, and you have great liquidity. You can buy and sell them easily. It's not a hassle. You can do your homework online. I would say don't give up on those. There's still some wonderful opportunities there.
Just as you talked about maybe investing in some of those startup businesses, say a word about the importance of being united as if you're married, that you and your spouse are agreeing on money. We know that money is still kind of a big issue in many marriage tensions.
Well, Neil, I'm going to give a plug. I'd like to come back and do a whole program on that topic.
Sure.
I am finishing a book right now on the importance of marriage as an economic benefit. I was talking to my pastor last week, who I think may be listening to the program today. He preached a wonderful sermon on the importance of marriage and the importance of family. And we talked afterwards about how the family unit is really the economic nucleus of a nation. And Satan is trying to destroy that unit right now. But it is to our advantage to be married and to have children. And all of the data supports my contention that marriage is good for us, not only soulishly, not only because of our need to overcome loneliness, but also for our needs financially. And you just hit upon a topic that if you will unite with your spouse, if you will treat your spouse as your equal and partner in your marriage, incredible benefits will happen in your family finances. I truly believe God has given the unit to make for two to become more like three, four, or five, where not just two become one, but there's a multiplication of benefit when you honor each other, you respect each other's opinion, and you ask for advice. I will not make an investment without getting my wife's approval. I'll do the research. I'll do my homework. I'll make a recommendation for what we should do. But she has to say that she agrees. And two good things come out of that. If it doesn't work, Neil, I'm not in the doghouse, right? We've made that decision together. But it unifies us as a couple, and it protects me from making a really foolish decision. I didn't live that way all my life. I'm ashamed to say that for many years I did it, tried to do it myself, and made many, many mistakes. And God had to humble me and to say, I want you to listen to your wife, and she does a wonderful job helping us.
Good word. We'll definitely get you back on the schedule, Chuck. I always love talking with you. Got time for another maybe quick response. Nora called in from Minneapolis, is interested in investments. Can you elaborate on capital gains taxes? I'm not too familiar with them. How do they impact investments? Is there a good summary of capital gains?
You know, I'm not an expert in that area. I would recommend that you talk to your CPA or specifically a tax advisor. There are people who specialize in understanding the tax code, and I would have to know a lot more about your specific scenario to even come close to giving you a good answer there.
All right. That's just fine. We'll have a CPA on here eventually as well, I think. Chuck, just say a word about the growing Ministry of Crown and the kinds of resources that you've got there. We haven't talked at all about the, you know, Career Direct and that part of the ministry, but you've got wonderful helps available. Just say more about what people can find at crown.org.
Well, before I do, Neil, I just want to thank you and Ted. It's such a joy to be a part of your ministry. I thank you for airing our program. I thank you for what you do on connecting faith here. I just really appreciate our partnership. And I'd be happy to talk about Crown, but I didn't want to get off the air without telling you to keep up the good work, brother.
Thanks.
Our ministry helps young people decide what to study, you know, how to avoid going to college for 6 or 7 years and hitting the wrong major. We also help people change careers and understand their unique design by doing an assessment called Career Direct, and they can find that online. We offer coaching and life coaching for people to really get in a good fit for where they are in their career. We also have personal Bible studies that help couples get united on what God says about finances and to really do the practical parts together, like their budget and getting on some plans where they can make financial progress. That's called the Money Life Personal Finance Study. We also have a legacy study that we continue to use. We also serve business leaders. So I wrote the classic book, Business by the Book. We have a lot of materials there. Globally, we're reaching out to the poor and the ultra poor. Our programs are now in 104 nations around the world. We're very pleased to be working with people who make a dollar a day, teaching them the same principles that God teaches us for their well-being. And we're seeing them come out of poverty and learning to thrive. And it just gives me great joy, Neil and Ted. I get up every day and I think, what an incredible privilege to know Jesus Christ, to be redeemed and a part of his family, to not have to fear tomorrow, to live with abandon because the gospel is the greatest news we'll ever know. And he is faithful to take care of us. So thank you for allowing me to be a part of what you're doing and to spread the good news. Our country desperately needs God. We need the truth, and we need people who will vote according to the scripture. And I'm not trying to make a political statement, but we need upright, moral, and righteous leaders in this country. And I think that's what it's going to take to turn us around, not only spiritually, but also financially.
Well, that'll preach, Chuck, let me tell you. good to spend some time with you again, and we will look forward to having you back. And again, you want to find out more about the great resources and helps available. Yeah, whatever age or stage you might be in, crown.org. You can find it. Chuck has been leading Crown for a number of years and is kind enough to join us today. If you missed part of today's program and want to catch it again, or maybe pass it on to a friend, it's all shareable. We post our interviews online after the show. Go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com.